Welcome to Hounslow West Evangelical Church. For those of you in the building, welcome in the Lord's name. And for those of you who are joining us over live streaming, we welcome you too. And we trust that as we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll have that sense of togetherness, even though we are apart in a physical way. Now, as we come to worship the Lord, let us hear his word. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. I'm going to read the words of a hymn. O Lord of hosts, how lovely is your dwelling place. I cry aloud, I long for your abode. The joys of earth have left my soul unsatisfied. My heart and flesh desire the living God. Within your walls the sparrow finds a nesting place, that near your altars she may have her young. How happy those who dwell within your house, O Lord, for whom your holy praises are forever sung. How happy those who have in you the strength they need, and in whose heart are Zion's pathways found. The desert wastes, they make a land of water springs, till autumn rains refresh the barren ground. From strength to strength, they journey on their pilgrimage, until in God's own presence they appear. O Lord of hosts, do good to your anointed one. Receive my earnest prayer, O God of Jacob, hear. How better far a single day within your courts than thousands spent in other way. I'd rather wait upon the steps beside your door than pitch my tent where wickedness holds sway. For like a shield, the Lord defends and covers us. He gives us grace and crowns with glory too, and nothing good withholds from those that walk aright. O Lord of hosts, how happy all who trust in you. Now let us come before our God in prayer. The psalmist models for us a transparent faith with these words. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is a wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now we express our longing for God and our sense of our own weakness by coming before our Heavenly Father to confess our sins. Let us pray. Isaiah the prophet could say, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he, Christ, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to read a further Psalm number 23, well known to us all. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through death's dark vale, yet will I fear no ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head with oil thou dost anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Now, I have quite a number of announcements to make. I trust you will bear with me. As we open up our
reading will be from Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. Gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect and that day passes like windblown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, you Kerethite people. The word of the Lord is against you. Canaan, land of the Philistines, he says, I will destroy you, and none will be left. The land by the sea will become pastures, having wells for shepherds and sheepfolds for flocks. That land will belong to the remnant of the people of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites who insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weeds and salt pits, a wasteland forever. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. The Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the earth. Distant nations will bow down to him, all of them in their own lands. You Cushites, too, will be slain by my sword. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate and dry as the desert. Flocks and herds will lie down there, creatures of every kind. The desert owl and the screech owl will roost on her columns. Their hooting will echo through the windows. Rubble will fill the doorways. The beams of cedar will be exposed. This is a city of revelry that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am the one, and there is none beside me. What a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts. All who pass by her scoff and shake their fists.
Now let's come again before God in prayer. To read another hymn, Oh, to see the dawn off the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head, curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished the victory cry. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of a cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross. Now, we long, of course, for those days when we're able to actually sing those hymns and to praise God together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder, does the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ give you a sense of hope in your hearts? Is that hope real? Or do you live with no sense of hope? Without God, without Christ, without hope in the world? There is hope in the gospel. We can have received the blessings of the gospel, but at times still plunge ourselves into periods where we live as if we had no hope. We're Christians. We ought to have hope. But yet there's a feeling, a sinking feeling of hopelessness. Even when we read the Bible and we see there are passages that speak of the blackness and the darkness of sin and sin's awful consequences, we don't have very far to travel or long to wait before you find a ray of hope. The prophet here, Zephaniah, has spoken of God's wrath in chapter 1, and he has shown us how terrible it would be and also how near that wrath is. But now in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, he encourages his listeners to repentance. But will they listen? Will their hearts and their minds be teachable? Will they take in and believe this instruction? Or will they find a way of psychologically marginalizing Zephaniah's message? For example, they could say, we really don't need to hear this kind of message and we don't need to take it to heart. That kind of message is a message for others. People are like the northern tribes, and now they've already gone. What we really need is a ministry that is different, they say. More encouraging. A joyful message, Zephaniah. Something on the coming of the Messiah. A message of hope and encouragement. We need to hear positive stuff about how we are the favored people, how we are the favored tribe. But no, that was not what they needed. Not so far as God was concerned. Zephaniah may not have been on message as far as the people thought, as far as they thought about what was relevant to their needs. But he was on message as far as God was concerned. In fact, he was right in line with the Word of God as we find it in the book of Deuteronomy. From this grave warning about the danger of sin and its consequences, the prophet now turns to tell them about the amazing grace of God. The grace and mercy of God is revealed by this glorious offer of pardon and forgiveness that we find at the beginning of chapter 2. In the face of the coming of the day of the Lord, the only way to flee from the wrath of the Lord was to run to the Lord, to seek the Lord, so that we might be sheltered under the wing of the Lord in the day of the Lord's anger. There is shelter for those who seek the Lord, and shelter beneath what Christ has done on the cross. God's view of sin has not changed or softened as we come into the New Testament. His anger and wrath filled the bitter cup that Christ had to drink as he hung upon the cross. And Christ provides the only shelter from the storm of the wrath of God. Ultimately, the Christians will be saved from the wrath of God, but we can still in this lifetime have to suffer discipline, have to be chastised by God. God intervening in his church is not just an Old Testament idea. It is reinforced for us in the New Testament. Peter in 1 Peter 4:17 speaks of judgment beginning with God's household. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 makes it abundantly clear that if a gathering of God's people, if a church, a local church of his people, if they do not obey him, then the candlestick of witness will be removed. We can see that fulfilled as we look up and down our country. The number of many church buildings that have been turned into some other use. Once the people of God gathered there in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word of God is no longer proclaimed from those places. Matthew Henry, a well-known commentator, says of Zephaniah chapter 1 that the description of the approaching judgment, that was not to drive people to despair, but it was to drive people to God and to their duty. Divine judgments should raise up in us a sense of reflection and lead us to test our thoughts and our actions and our words to see where we are as we stand before the Lord. The message of this call to repentance in these three verses can be captured by the key terms. Notice them in your Bible. Gather together. Gather together. That's repeated. See verse 2 where it says three times. Before. And three times in verse 3 it says, we are to seek. We are to seek. We are to seek. Perhaps you will be sheltered. Gather together. Come together in solemn assembly. The exact image behind the term gathering together comes from the gathering of stubble or dry sticks which are picked up one by one with care and attention. So Zephaniah was saying that the Old Testament church must see themselves as the dry stubble that they are. They are to gather together, owning their dry and barren state. These people are to gather themselves as though they were worthless rubble. The prophet is ridiculing the empty confidence that the people have. They say, we are the people of God. We have the temple. We have the law of God. God will not do this or that to us. We are his people. And Zephaniah says, no, gather together, gather together, gather yourself together and see the dryness and the barrenness that there is in your soul. We sometimes use the phrase, gather yourself together, or wise up, or catch yourself on. Collect oneself. Bring your thoughts and your words and your deeds together and have a full assessment. Face the reality of what is going on in your life. That's what Zephaniah is saying here. We who have been taken up with the business of the world, we who have hurried from task to task and left the Lord out of our lives, left the Lord out of our business, out of our families. Now, says Zephaniah, it is time for you to gather together, collect your thoughts, think about how you stand before the Lord. Where once you were scattered, come to the one God whom you have wandered away from. In order for us to repent, we must know ourselves thoroughly. And this can only be done by taking act by act, word by word, thought by thought, not in a confused heap or mess or jumble of thoughts, but gathering together, as the Hebrew term suggests, exploring our conscience, each thought, each word, each action picked up and examined before the Lord. The very thought, the very thorough nature of this action of scrutiny is suggested for us by a more literal reading of the text. Gather together and gather together. Gather or gleam or examine yourselves, not lightly, not once, but constantly, to see if by any means Something has escaped your attention. Now, that is not to create a kind of moribund, introspective community that is paralyzed by a sense of guilt, but to foster a community of God's people who have laid bare their sins of their soul before the Lord, and they have found the forgiveness. One of the Puritans were asked the question, why are you so precise about looking at these individual sins? Why so precise? He says, because I worship a precise God, a God who is interested in my sins, but more interested in the forgiveness of those sins. We don't scrape up the mud from the bottom just to cloud the water. We locate the sins to have them confessed, to purify the vessel that we might be holy unto the Lord. We must gather together and gather together again, because the first search and even the second search of our souls, however diligent, never thoroughly reaches the whole deep disease that sin brings. The most grievous sins in our lives causes us to have other grievous sins hidden from us. And we need to come with minds that have become carnal, with hearts that have grown cold, when bad habits and spiritual laziness has taken a grip in our lives. We need to realize that we don't have the same spiritual sensitivity, not the same spiritual awareness, to be able to spot the sin in our lives. So we must gather together and gather together again. This opening line of verse 1 invites, if you like, a kind of spiritual spring cleaning, going into the corners of our soul, behind the facade that we live out. Get it cleaned in repentance so that the freshness of the spring air of the forgiveness of Christ might produce a fragrance in our hearts. The thrust of this call to self-examination by Zephaniah is that the people of God had lost their religious identity. They had become so conformed to the world around them that they looked no different. Gather together, O shameful nation. The words translated, O shameful nation, literally means a nation without a sense of shame. Probably more literally, a nation that will not grow pale by its sense of shame. No sense of conviction, no realization that spiritually they have sunk so low. Only a nation blinded to its own sin could feel no shame in the midst of the guilt that hung over them. Even for God to use this term that is translated nation, that was not the term for Israel, his people. That was the term that was used to describe the non-Jewish nations, if you like, the Gentile dogs. You have so sinned. You have so behaved like a nation. Compare this with the language of the Lord as a lover to his people that we find in the Song of Solomon. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. You are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. That's how the church was once described. But now you are like a shameful nation. You are like the nations round about that have never followed me, that have never sought me. This nation is now a nation of straw and stubble, dry as a stick and barren. A nation worldly, without shame, never feeling shame, never feeling sorrow. It is a remarkable proof of the unfailing grace of God when he continues to show love to a people who have sunk so low. The urgency of this call from the prophet is underlined by the threefold use of the term before. Do this before the decree takes effect. Do this before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you. Do this before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Do this now. Do it before it happens. Remember, this word was written in the days before the printing press and before there were word processors. So to emphasize something, you didn't have bold or italics or underlining or different colors of fonts or different types of fonts. What you had to do to emphasize was to repeat it. So the prophet says before, 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 to bring a sense of urgency into their hearts. Time is not on your side. Once judgment comes, it will speed through the land. Now, right now, while God withholds his hand of judgment, gather yourselves together. How often God extends this invitation that we may come and find recovery. Because you see, it is always the delight of the Lord to restore the soul. Whatever you have done, however much you may have failed, whatever sin lies unconfessed within your life, know this, that it is the Lord's delight to restore the soul. You know, sadly, it sometimes seems like a delight for the people of God to want to put other people down when they've made a mistake, when they've faltered, when they've stumbled. We point out the fault, we're swift to accuse and to form a judgment. Yes, the Lord judges. Yes, the Lord calls sin for what it is. But it is always the heartbeat of God to want to restore the soul. And that should be your heartbeat, and that should be my heartbeat. That our desire is this, that the people of God, however they falter, it's our delight to see them restored, to want them to be restored, to lift them up rather than to hold them down. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the invitation is this: if my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. God is looking to see the child of God repent. God is listening to hear those words, "I am sorry. Lord, in mercy, please forgive my sin. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness." In Malachi, it says, "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them." What's the message? Return to me. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But how shall we return? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will have not room enough for it. That's the bigness of the heart of God, the greatness of the heart of God. Wanting to restore, wanting to pour out such a blessing that you will not be able to contain that blessing. The call to self-examination is that sin might be exposed. And of course, there is only one remedy for sin, and that is to seek the Lord. The threefold note of urgency is matched by the threefold imperative in chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Typical of Scripture, the first move is for us to go directly to the Lord. Every other religion, and some of you are more familiar with these other religions than I am, some of you have been converted and gloriously saved from those religions. Every other religion, what have they to offer? They say, do this, become righteous, become humble, then perhaps God will accept you. But what does the Bible say? What does God say? It begins with the Lord. See yourself as you are and come as you are. Now, there's an idea here I want to correct, a wrong idea. Some people say that Jesus accepted me as I was. Therefore, whatever lifestyle I have, I can stay that way, as that is how Jesus has accepted me. If Jesus has accepted me, how dare you say I am wrong? But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ says, go your way and sin no more. Go your way and sin no more. It is not appropriate for us to continue in the same old habits. It is not appropriate for us to continue in the same old practices, in the same lifestyle. Yes, we came to Jesus as we were, but we came and He changed us. He wrote His law upon our hearts and caused us to want to do things His way. That's how salvation is. To seek the Lord was to turn to Him with all of one's heart and being. It was to depend on Him rather than on oneself. To let His eye guide in all the affairs of life. Don't downgrade the spiritual life of the Old Testament believer. Theirs was a heart relationship. The Mosaic Law insisted on a heart commitment to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today, they are to be upon your hearts. Not just ideas in your head. Not just rituals that you rhyme off to someone, but upon your heart, changing who you are, directing your path. The prophet is calling out for these people to seek the Lord and to make this heart commitment to Him. To seek anything or anyone other than the Lord is to be guilty of the sin of idolatry. The root of idolatry was simply making something or someone equal or greater than God. He alone, God alone, must be the object of our affection and our worship. To seek righteousness meant to seek God's standard in our human behavior. It meant making God's law, God's will, God's covenant, making that normative in our lives. I'm under new management now. My life is ruled by what God says in His Word. Righteousness was not obtained merely by obeying the law, but by having faith in God, and that resulted in a lifestyle of obedience. To seek humility, that means the opposite of asserting oneself, having a sense of personal pride, but rather realizing that humbly we come before the Lord, undeserving of His grace, undeserving of His mercy, but finding that God in grace and mercy has reached down to where we are, has lifted us up out of what we are, has set our feet upon a rock, has put a new song in our mouths, even praise unto our God. Notice what the prophet says. He says, seek the Lord, and perhaps you will be sheltered. Get that? Perhaps you will be sheltered. And I can imagine hearing some people say, well, what's the point of that? The prerogative of sheltering you lies with a sovereign God. Well, you might say, if there's no guarantee, then I'm not going to bother repenting. What would be the point? Being sheltered is not the goal of repentance. The goal of repentance is to seek the Lord, and that's what we have to do. And the rest is then in God's hand. Whether he brings me into liberty and freedom, or whether he brings me into trial and difficulty, he is the sovereign God. He is God and I am not. God decides. God says, repent. Not because of the benefits that you might gain from that, but repent because that is what I command you to do, to seek the Lord. We shouldn't use God's offer of forgiveness as some kind of cheap grace. We very often receive neither grace nor forgiveness because of how lightly we treat sin. You know, I think we're more accommodating of sin today than perhaps previous generations. We're so used to seeing sin being accommodated in the world around us that it sort of becomes part of our own thinking. And we no longer, when we touch that thing, we don't feel that it has burnt us anymore, because we've become so accustomed to that going on around us that it comes into our own lives and we hardly ever notice. That's why the prophet is saying, gather together. Gather together. You have flowed with the tide long enough. Now you must stop. You must take stock. You must realize how far you have drifted away from God. And what you need to do now is to gather together, to assess the heart, to assess the condition. And once you see it as God sees it, to come and to seek the Lord, to seek righteousness, to seek humility. Let's seek the Lord today. Because of the state of our lives, because of the state of the church, and because of the state of our country, the prophet Isaiah could say, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God says, my eye is watching. My ear is listening. I want to see you come. I want to hear you repent. It is my delight to restore your soul. There will be celebration in heaven. There will be rejoicing that a sinner has come back to the Lord. God will not hold you away. It is his delight to restore the soul. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let us pray.